Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Tonight we're going to have a miscellaneous message from God's word titled Learning a Lot from Lot. And you should be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 10. In living the Christian life the way God intended it, you must realize that it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. It's like the song said, "All to be saved for myself, dear Lord, all to be lost in Thee, all that it may be, no more I, but Christ that lives in me. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." The Christian life, the way God intended it, is a life that is to be lived not according to your plan and wisdom, but according to God's will and word. It's not lived through your own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not motivated out of obligation and law, but motivated out of God's love and grace. It's not lived by sight and human viewpoint, but by faith and divine viewpoint. It's not based upon your feeble condition in self, but your perfect and blessed position in Christ. And it's not lived without an ongoing conflict with the flesh, the world, and the devil, though there is victory in Christ. And this is why, unless you take the shield of faith and utilize the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God each and every day, you will be a victor in Christ positionally, but live a very defeated life conditionally. And Jesus Christ wants to not only save you by His grace from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't, but Jesus Christ wants you to have a daily fellowship with Him. He wants to fill your life with joy and peace as you learn to faith rest in Him as your all in all, and make the target of your life His will and glory and not yours. In fact, we read in John chapter 10, we begin in verse 9 with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the door," not a door, "the only door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Notice, the first issue is entering the sheepfold. And the only way to enter is through Jesus Christ. And by entering by faith in Him, you will be saved. And then issue number two is to go in and out and find pasture, which speaks of fellowship and God's leading in your life and being nourished spiritually and so forth. Verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life," first issue. And second issue, "that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And that's amazing, and that is the basis for everything. For there's more to the Christian life than just knowing you're going to heaven. For you're still living on earth for a reason. As I shared Sunday, you are an ambassador for Christ, and God saves you just as you are, but He doesn't want to leave you just as you are. He wants to have a daily fellowship with you. He wants you to grow into Christ's likeness. He wants to use you for His glory. He wants to produce fruit in your life that would honor Him and be a blessing to others. And that's why as we move from John 10 to John chapter 15, we see that great abiding chapter, and we begin in verse 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, and He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And so, the Lord Jesus is the true vine. God the Father is likened to the vine dresser, the gardener, the one that oversees the vineyard. And verse 2 addresses the two actions of the Father towards believers in order to be fruitful. Verse 2 says, every branch in me. Now let me just note, in me. The Lord Jesus now is speaking about positional truth, identification truth, in anticipation of His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as the upper room discourse is filled with that expectation and anticipation. Thus, these truths are now brought into focus. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Is it possible to be a branch and not bear fruit? And the answer is yes. And what does the Father do to that kind of a branch? He takes it away. And the Greek word iro, I think, is better translated here. He lifts it up. He tries to encourage you. He tries to uphold you. He tries to remind you of His grace. Because He wants you to be fruitful. He doesn't want to remove you by maximum divine discipline. No, He wants to lift you up. And the second action we see here, in every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. He does it through the Word. He does it through trials. He does it through relationships with others. You want something that will prune you? Have a relationship with someone. Now that will prune you in ways it'll never prune you otherwise. And the objective is that it may bear more fruit. You see, God isn't content with just you being saved. He wants you to bear fruit, and then He wants you to bear more fruit. Now, the requirement to begin with, verse 3, has already been fulfilled with these disciples, for you are already clean. You've already been cleansed of your sin. You've already been forgiven because of the word which I've spoken to you. For until you are saved or cleansed, you can't be fruitful. So now the issue is not getting saved. It's not putting your faith in Christ as Savior. Now it's a matter of learning to abide in me, and I will abide in you. To have that abiding fellowship through dependence and yieldedness on the Lord, in which we draw from Him all that we need in the Christian life. He goes on to say, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Are you learning that? The Romans 7 believer hopefully is learning that. The things I want to do, I can't do. Things I don't want to do, I'm doing. You cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit now. We move from mere fruit to more fruit to much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing by way of the Christian life, by way of truly bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, among the other things God wants to produce in your life. Now, the opposite is found in verse 6. If, third class condition, you might or might not, anyone does not abide in me, is it possible to be in the vine but not abiding in the vine? Absolutely. Is it possible to be saved but not walking in dependence and fellowship with the Lord? Absolutely. And what happens when that's the case? He is cast out as a branch and is withered. He's disconnected from the vine. He's out of fellowship with the Lord. And what fruit is in his life withers. And should he remain out of fellowship with the Lord, what spiritual growth has happened shrinks. And they gather them. See, people gather them. What's them? Branches. Not believers, and they throw them, namely branches, into the fire, and they are burned. This isn't talking about the loss of salvation. This isn't talking about going to hell. This is talking about what people do with unfruitful branches. They burn them. Why? Because they're worthless. And if you fail to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's produced in your life is worthless. You're going to live a meaningless life, a miserable life, a misguided life. You're going to miss that abundant life that the Lord has for you. Instead, what He wants is verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. That's the ultimate objective, that you bear much fruit, so will you be or prove to be my disciples. You see, every spiritual failure in your Christian life is allowed to remind you that you are a natural flop and a failure. You cannot live this Christian life. It doesn't involve just mere willpower. It involves divine enablement as the life of the vine flows through the branch and produces the fruit for the honor and glory of the Father. You are the vessel, active dependence, passive production. The Lord is the one who produces the fruit. And keep in mind that God's design for you is to live a fruitful life for Jesus Christ. And the key to that is abiding in Christ, not month by month, not even day by day, but moment by moment and step by step. As the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, but a multi-mile marathon, yet it is run moment by moment. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have some wonderful verses that remind us how as you are abiding in Christ and His Word is abiding in you, that you can have an eternal perspective. We read in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't quit in the Christian life. We don't give up. We don't throw in the sponge. We don't throw in the towel. In fact, when you throw in the towel, you know what God does? He throws it back. Until your mission is fulfilled, you're breathing air to fulfill the will of God. But that doesn't mean the older we get, there aren't effects that we feel. Even though our outward man is perishing. Anyone here like that? Yeah. Yeah, in fact, over the years, having been here for 30 plus, you know what? You look older. I don't. I look this age years ago. The outward man is perishing, yet, guess what? The inward man is being renewed day by day. But that's not automatic. Paul's saying that was true of him, and by the way, that can be true of you. When you're occupied with Jesus Christ by the Word of God. The outward man is going to pot, as it were, but the inward man can be growing and being renewed in the Word of God day by day for our light affliction. Really? Paul, all that you're going through, you think it's light affliction? Yeah, when you have divine viewpoint, it's light affliction. When you have an eternal perspective, it's light affliction. Because no one would say what he went through and all the persecution was light affliction, but Paul, with an eternal perspective, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory by way of divine reward. While we do not look at the things which are seen like Lot did, but at the things which are not seen like Abraham will, for the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. And when you're walking with the Lord and you're abiding in His Word, He can give you an eternal perspective. And in light of eternity, I ask you, what really matters? The Word of God, Jesus Christ, and people. All the other stuff is rinky-dink, ultimately. In fact, my pastor used to say, it's all going to burn! And it's true. It's all going to burn. All going to burn. Doesn't matter. It's all said and done. And thus, as you're walking with the Lord, He can give you an eternal perspective. He can give you the abundant life. He can produce fruit in your life. But you must keep in mind there is a spiritual battle going on. So go with me to Galatians chapter 5. And as you're walking with the Lord, there's one ditch to avoid called legalism. And Paul spends 4+ chapters in Galatians on that. And then in chapter 5, halfway through the chapter, he begins to hit on the other ditch you want to avoid. It's called license and indulging your flesh, thinking that the liberty you have in Christ is for you to do your own thing or indulge yourself. And thus in Galatians 5 and verse 13, we read, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Lot will use his liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Abraham, through love, will serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, do Christians ever do that? Beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk. And how do we walk? By faith. In. The word in here, better translated, I believe, by means of. Walk by faith, by means of the Spirit. And you shall not, you shall never at the same time fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, it doesn't mean you won't have lust. It doesn't mean the sin nature goes away. It's not eradicated. But it means that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have victory over the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh is lusting, present tense, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's an ongoing battle in your Christian life. There's a consistent tug of war, whether you're aware of it at times or not. And this is what we should expect in the Christian life. But what is really wonderful to know is because I am in Christ, I have been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Him. I have died to the sin nature, and I'm alive to God in Christ. And I've not only died to the sin nature, whose right to rule in my life has now been broken, but I've also died to the world system. So look at Galatians chapter 6 and find verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Notice, I've been crucified to the world, and the world to me. See, I'm in the world, but no longer of the world. I don't have to let the world dictate policy in my life any longer. Though the world seeks to daily woo the believer and wow the believer and capture his thinking so as to treasure the world and to love it instead of treasuring the Lord and loving Him. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6 says, for where your treasure is, what is it you really value, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore your eye is good. You've got a good focus. You're focused on the Lord, what really matters, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, focusing on yourself, focusing on the world, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Write this down, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and don't think you can. You see, it's one or the other. Don't believe the old Mall of America slogan, you can have it all. Not true. And in contrast to loving the world and treasuring the world, we're told in Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Let your treasure be there, where Christ is, your Savior, your Lord, your life, your hope. Sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, what eternally matters, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died. You died with Christ. And your life is hidden now with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. No wonder 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. So the world and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And you know what? God is smarter than you. Do you really think you can play fast and loose with the world, the love of the world, and not be affected by the world? That you can really play both hands, having one foot in the world and one in with the Lord? You can't. In fact, you will lose. 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in Him, just like John 15. That when He appears, we may have confidence, we may lift up our head, as it were, having done the will of God, and not be ashamed, put our head down before Him at His coming. Either your life can be really worthwhile, or it can be really a waste. The issue is, are you going to abide in Him or not? And why do I say that? Because Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart will be filled with what? His own ways. What a fool! And yet we play the fool when we're filled with our own ways. But a good man will be satisfied from above because he's enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, that's what he wants in 2015. That's what he wants today. That's what he wanted yesterday. And do not be conformed to this world. Stop letting the world squeeze you in its mold. Stop treasuring the world. Stop loving the things of the world, as it were. But in contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, sometimes when a believer is not thinking correctly, they think that there's some mold out there people are trying to fit you in. And it's partly because they're trying to bust out and do their own thing. Instead of realizing it's the world who really has the mold, for the Lord wants to transform you on the inside as you renew your mind in the Word of God and you think principally so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, a great example of this is found as we turn now to Genesis chapter 13. When we look at a contrast between Abraham and Lot. And you know they were related. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And we know Abraham was justified by faith. We know that he left Ur of the Chaldees and started to make his way to a land that God had promised him. He went by faith, going not knowing where he was going. We know that Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. But Abraham had to learn to walk by faith like all of us. And he had just miserably failed earlier in chapter 12. For he became fearful and he basically pawned off his wife, as it were, as a sister. And yet, as a result, God was very gracious to him. And when he came out of Egypt, he came out loaded yet. He actually made a haul. Sometimes when people are carnal, they do well financially. Don't ever think that, you know, if you're carnal, you're going to lose financially. They might not. They might get ahead. They might do better than you're doing. You might think, hey, man, I should go carnal like them. They're doing better than I am. No, they're not. You're just looking externally. That's the problem. But God was gracious to Abraham. And in chapter 13, he starts to walk with the Lord again. Verse 1, then Abraham went up from Egypt. Notice, up from Egypt. He had been down in Egypt, where, by the way, he was living out of fellowship with the Lord. And he and his wife and all that he had. And guess what? Lot with him. There's the nephew taken along. Yeah. To the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent. Now keep in mind Abraham's tent. Lot's going to have a tent too. Watch this. Had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. See, what we see, first of all, is that Abraham went back to Bethel, which means the house of God and represents the place of fellowship with God. When you start walking by sight and you fail in your flesh, admit you're wrong and go back to the house of God, as it were. Not the local church, I'm talking about fellowship with God. Now keep in mind, Abraham had been justified for many years. Go back, as it were, to the cross. Go back and remember what Christ has done for you. Go back and remember that you are saved by God's grace. Go back and then start enjoying the fellowship you used to enjoy. For you left your first love. He went back to the tent and the altar, the place of fellowship and divine meeting. By the way, little carnal excursions may be very expensive, as we're going to see here. And that's why it's important to keep short accounts with the Lord and don't leave the altar. But what also is encouraging here is no spiritual failure is permanent, though the consequences may be long term. You may have blown it yesterday, but you don't have to blow it today. On the other hand, you may be enjoying the Lord today and you may fail in a moment, because the Christian life is step by step. So what happens, verse 5? Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And so Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Notice he's thinking big picture, more important issue, divine viewpoint. "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." Abraham here walked by faith, and he stood upon biblical principle to avoid strife among believers as he trusted God's promises to undertake for him. You see, the real source of strife was not the land, and it wasn't wealth, it wasn't even the herdsmen, it was the heart. Someone has said the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And so often when Christians have disputes, Christ's testimony can be seriously damaged. And Lot here, we're going to see, is the carnal believer, creating divisions, as it were, over non-doctrinal issues. And Abraham refuses to argue. Abraham's thinking principally. Abraham's willing to trust the Lord to work out the situation. And as a result, a solution is found. Verse 5. Well, we already read that here. And so there is the dividing up, as it were, of these pastures. There is this separation that is going to occur. Now that was awfully gracious of Abram, because the fact of the matter, he was the elder statesman. He was the uncle. And Lot disregarded his spiritually mature leader, or oversight as it were, overseer as it were. But see, Lot isn't operating by faith. He's not operating out of divine viewpoint, as we're going to see in a moment. Instead, he's operating out of the flesh. Saved by grace, but still has a sin nature. And as a believer, has two natures. And so what happens? Verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes, and guess what? He saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And so, again, we see this separation that occurred. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Now you lift up your eyes." Now remember, Lot didn't check in. Lot didn't consult the Lord. Nothing vertical here. And here, Abraham's looking to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Now you lift up your eyes." Now, Lot lifted up his eyes, but he did it out of self-dependence, self-will. Here, Abraham lifts up his eyes responding to the Lord, and he says, now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever, and I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Notice, he builds an altar. He realizes what he has is from the Lord. And he wants fellowship with the Lord. And he's in tune to the Lord because he's walking by faith and he's enjoying the Lord. You see, these decisions eventually led to the spiritual disaster of Lot and his family, while God prospered Abraham in every way. Abraham's responding in faith. Abraham's responding in worship. Abraham's responding vertically. Lot's just looking horizontally at what he could get. You say, how could Abraham have offered the land to Lot? Because he believed the promise of God and he was faith resting. So what do we learn from this? In contrast, Lot walked by sight instead of by faith. Lot looked, again, no consulting the Lord, no divine viewpoint, just the flesh. Walked by sight. This looks good. Man, look at that land. Wow, this is what I've been looking for. Well, what about God's will? Well, it'll work out. I'm really positive-minded. Now, that's what I'm all told by the world. Just think positive. Just think positive. Secondly, we see Lot put himself first instead of others. He chose this for himself. You know, true joy is found in Jesus, others, and you. Lot wasn't thinking about the Lord's will here. He wasn't even thinking really about others. He was self-absorbed. The most miserable kind of people to be around are self-absorbed people who constantly spill themselves. Just listen. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Thirdly, Lot chose his occupation over his family. It was a well-watered plain, a good place to raise cattle, a bad place to raise a family. Bad place to raise a family. So why is that? Verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Bad place to raise a family. And I say that because sometimes parents are not thinking correctly. They think in terms of, we're going to get ahead materially, yeah, but what about spiritually? Oh, yeah, but I'll have a really great job, yeah, but where are your family going to be at? Are you going to nourish them? Are you going to encourage them? Are they going to get fed the Word of God? How is it going to affect them? Sometimes teenagers think this way about jobs. They don't think about, you know what, they're going to be missing hearing the Word of God. Does that really matter? Well, yeah, well, but you got to get out of life. Sometimes you got to make a buck. Who says so? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why don't you factor that into your decision making? Sometimes again, when it comes to college, and I'm not saying it's someone's carnal if they go someplace where there isn't a sound church. What I am saying, though, is why don't you factor that into your thinking and your prayer? Because what value is it to graduate summa cum laude and flunk spiritually and have a blowout on your life? Fourthly, Lot opted for the world instead of the will of God. He opted for the world instead of the will of God. And at first he looked like he was getting ahead, but you know what? He wasn't going to. And the world is like those callers at the carnival as you're walking down the midway in the aisle. Hey, come on over here. Get it for the girl. Da, 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 da. And the world's constantly calling you. Come on over here. Be happy. Da 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 da. Life's about your happiness, isn't it? No. What a shocking thing. The day you realize that your life is not about your happiness. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. And by the way, parents, it is not your job to make your kids happy. Boy, that is revolutionary in our day. Show me in the book. Your job is to make your kids happy. No, it's not. It's to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Happiness is a way of finding you. God is more concerned about holiness than happiness. Lot chose the immediate over the future. He could have the land now. And the flesh is very impatient. And furthermore, Lot's decision surfaced what he really valued in his heart. He pitched his tent towards Sodom because that's where he really wanted to go. And you start playing fast and loose with the world, and you start playing with the will of God, and you start walking after the flesh and think you're getting away with it. You are a fool, and it was just a matter of time before his tent moved from the plain to ultimately to the town of Sodom. And by the way, trials have a way of revealing where you're at. I've known of believers who years ago made this decision. I don't want to sell out for the Lord. I don't really want to live for Christ. I want the world too. And you know what? If you would see them today, they're not growing. They've retrogressed. Their kids are a mess. Their families are horrible. There's all kinds of problems. And why? In some cases, and I'm not saying every, some cases, because there was a dad or a mom who said, we're living for the world. And then they caused their kids, as it were, to have an appetite for the world, and then they wonder why they are worldly. For you see, Lot eventually reaped what he sowed. He reaped what he sowed. He first looked towards Sodom, verse 10, pitched his tent towards Sodom, verse 12, and then eventually moved there. Chapter 14, verse 12. And I am convinced if he was challenged at point one, when he was looking just towards Sodom, he would have thought that Abraham was overreacting and exaggerating. You're making too big of a deal out of this. Hey, I'm just looking towards Sodom. I'm not planning to go there. What's the big deal? Aren't you overreacting, Mom and Dad? No, but they know there's a slippery slope down. So which of these believers best describes you? Abraham, walking by faith, conscious of the will of God, checking in with the Lord, trusting the Lord to work out His will and direction in life, or Lot, who's blazing his own trail to his own demise? He reaps what he sows. So we go now to Genesis chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we see a study in carnality. Lot and Sodom. We know in chapter 18, God has appeared with the angels to Abraham, and he pleads for Sodom. And he pleads, as it were, for Lot and his family. And had there been 10 righteous people in town, God would not have destroyed it. But such was not the case. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's the first thing you want to know. While living in Sodom, carnal Lot succeeded in the world's eyes. He's sitting at the gate. He's a man of reputation. He's a judge. He's a big kahuna, man. He's getting the applause. Boy, Lot, look at him. Wow. Well, he really got ahead, didn't he? No, he really got behind. For while he succeeded in the world's eyes, he miserably failed in the Lord's eyes. By the way, success in God's eyes is not beauty, brains, bronze, and bucks. It's not a position. It's not popularity. It's not human acclaim. It's faithfulness to God and His will. And finishing the race that God has set before you. Now keep in mind, Lot was a believer. We know this from 2 Peter 2. The righteous Lot tormented his soul, his righteous soul from day to day with their wicked deeds. He was righteous. And frankly, I would not have known that from chapter 19. I would not have known that from chapter 13. I would not have known that in chapter 14 when Abraham had to come and deliver him because he got himself in a mess. Carnal believers are getting in messes all the time because of their stubborn self-will. You say, well, how in the world was he righteous the same way Abraham was? He believed in the Lord and was counted him for righteousness the same way that you're righteous. Or I'm declared righteous. And while he was declared righteous in his standing before God, he tormented his righteous soul from day to day in his spiritual state. For he was like a fish out of water there in Sodom. And no one made him live in Sodom. He chose to live there. And by the way, he chose to stay there. So what happens, verse 1? When Lot saw these angels, he rose to meet them because they looked like men. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Now, the angels knew in advance what that would mean. They knew the wickedness of the city. They knew that homosexuality was rampant. They were militant. And that they would basically rape these two men. They knew that, as we're going to see. And Lot, having some conscience in the matter, and wanting to prevent this, insisted strongly, verse 3, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, as this was so pervasive, no wonder God had to destroy it, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. New flesh in town. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, so that we may know them carnally." In other words, they wanted to have sexual relations with them. No, they weren't saying that the men wanted to have, the two men wanted to have it with the people of Sodom. No, it's the other way around. Again, forcibly here. Verse 6, so Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Notice he has some conscience. He knows this would be wrong. But you see, one of the problems with carnal believers is because they're not thinking divine viewpoint, while they still maintain some morality, their morality tends to be twisted morality. He had a twisted form of morality, but he lacked true spirituality. For what is his solution? Verse 8, "See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man, they're virgins, please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish." Hardly consensual again, and horrible as an alternative. "Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the roof of shadow of my roof." Now that is a twisted morality. And I say that because sometimes I talk to carnal believers and they come up with this little bit of morality. They even sound noble at some times. They'll say, "Yeah, I'm carnal, but at least I'm honest about it." Oh, at the end of the day, does that really help? Not unless you get right with the Lord. Now it's true, it's better to be honest that you're carnal than you're not. But at the end of the day, you're still carnal. Don't pat yourself on the back for being honestly carnal. There again, this little twisted morality. Verse 9. They said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. Notice carnal Lot was resented by the lost instead of being truly received by them. They will tolerate you, as it were, until you are a source of conviction to them. And when he said, don't do wickedly, that bugged them. They resented that. And frankly, Lot, you don't fit there. Now, if you think your carnality only affects you, think again. Verse 10, the men, the two angels, reached out their hands, and guess what they did? They pulled Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now, that is persistence in lust. Then the men said to Lot, have you anything else here? You have a son-in-law? Do you have your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out, and he spoke to his sons-in-law, more than one, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You see, carnal Lot lacked a credible testimony to the unsaved, and they actually thought he was joking when he spoke about the Lord and coming judgment. And that's why sometimes when believers open their mouths, their testimony is so bad that nobody believes them. And in fact, says, you're telling me about the Lord after how you have lived. Furthermore, while living in Sodom, carnal Lot saw his daughter marry unbelievers and become unequally yoked. And that's assuming his daughters were believers, which I think was probably the case. So he'll hurry out of town now, right? Wrong, verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, he lingered. The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so carnal Lot lingered in the face of divine judgment as the angels delivered him out of Sodom. And you know, some believers who are facing reaping what they've sown still are so slow to respond to the Lord and so slow to move in a direction that's honoring to him. And why was this the case? It's because carnal Lot wanted to remain as close to Sodom as possible. Verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy. Again, we see that word mercy. But you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains. Why? Lest some evil overtake me and I die. Oh, it is incredible, the excuses of the carnal. Well, you know, if I go to the mountains, something might happen to me. Oh, really? You mean the Lord's going to lead you out of Sodom, in which you could have been destroyed, and he's going to lead you to some place that's going to endanger you? Duh. But again, he's not walking by faith. And he wants to stay as close to Sodom as he can. Verse 20, see now this city is near enough to flee to. It's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live, and I'll be happy. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there. Okay, I'll concede. I'll let you go close. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And so we see Lot and some of his family escape the destruction of Sodom. Why? Due to the mercies of God. Not because of their own faithfulness. It's all because of His mercies. And it's because of His mercies that we are not consumed. That we're not consumed. Verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Why? Because carnal Lot's wife loved Sodom, causing her to disobey God's will and suffer severe consequences. She looked back. In fact, she's even referred to in the New Testament. Remember Lot's wife. And you know, husband, Christian husband, you can't make your wife spiritual. Christian wife, you can't make your husband spiritual. True spirituality is an individual response on the part of the believer towards their Savior, in which they're willing to yield and walk with the Lord. Boy, but it's a wonderful thing when you have a husband and wife walking lockstep together in the will of God. And it is a very difficult, miserable thing when that is not the case. And Lot's wife looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. So the story ends there, right? Oh, no, it still gets worse. Well, what happens? Verse 27. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Notice, God delivered Lot because he remembered Abraham. Just like God forgave us for Christ's sake. And now we're to forgive others for Christ's sake. Verse 30, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. Because his wife had turned into a pillar of salt. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now, the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Notice, we'll justify this case of sexual immorality because it's got a good result in mind. Oh, how we can justify sin. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Again, we'll justify our sin, as practicing the end justifies the means. Then he made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down and when she arose, because he was so drunk. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. You see, carnal Lot, instead of becoming a godly man of spiritual influence like Abraham, he died an immoral man of sinful incest with long-term ramifications. And by the way, this is the last we read about Lot. The last we read about his story. What a sad ending. And it didn't have to be this way. And where did it all start? By just lusting after the things of the world. Unchecked sin in your life. Yielding to your flesh. Going down the slippery slope. If you would have told Lot years later this is what was going to happen, he never believed you. But Abraham walked by faith. And to this day, the name Abraham is honored. For he was a man of God, a godly man, a spiritual influence. Now I ask you, which one will you be like? Will it be Abraham? Or will it be Lot? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these principles we have considered tonight and these truths from your word. May we remember you're smart, you're wise, you know what's best. And we should just take you at your word, and we recognize that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is not of you, it is of the world, and Lot paid for it dearly. Lost fellowship, lost testimony, lost family. In many ways, though probably righteous, and that's why they were delivered, and yet only to sin again and create a mess. And oh, how sin complicates our lives. And especially when we realize that you've not only offered to us life, but abundant life, a fruitful life, a life of fellowship, a life that really matters. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who's saved and has been just going their carnal way. They're sucking in the world. They're trying to play both ends against the middle. They're thinking they can serve God and mammon and they can walk in the Spirit and also fulfill the lust of the flesh. And they've deceived themselves into thinking they're getting away with sin when they're not. And while they may not be full-blown, I pray, Father, that they would just right now even take heed to themselves. That they would judge themselves, lest they be judged, chastened by you. May they realize your will is best, your way is best, and that they can walk by faith. And that you're offering to them fellowship even right now. And we know, Father, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that no sinful choice needn't be a permanent disaster, but that we can walk with you again, though we may live with long-term consequences. For we know that when Abraham went carnal, picked up Hagar and brought her back with him. We know the rest of that story. Father, you have been very gracious and you're faithful to us. May we take you seriously. May we enjoy your fellowship. May we remember at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, and that your way is best. But we know we can only enjoy this through the eye of faith. So may we do so.